is Go Beyond, the teaching and preaching ministry with Pastor Michael Urisha. Michael is an international speaker, songwriter, and the senior pastor of the Judah Ministries International Worship Center, located in McKeesport, Pennsylvania. If you are ever in the greater Pittsburgh area, please come and visit us. Let's now join in with the Judah Ministries praise team at the Worship Center.
Lift your voices.
We worship.
Hallelujah. So this morning we are continuing our Kingdom of God series with the Upside Down Kingdom. The Upside Down Kingdom. And this is going to be somewhat of a series within a series. The Bible says in Isaiah 55:8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." How many of you know God's ways are much higher than our ways? His thoughts are much higher than our thoughts. His manner of living and manner of behavior that we should live is diametrically opposed to the way the world speaks. So the ways of God's kingdom is much, much higher, even as the heavens are above the earth. Many of our lives principles that of life's principles that the Bible teaches and Jesus personally taught himself are diametrically opposed to the way the world teaches. In other words, they are upside down, if you will. So we should think differently, which should in turn cause us to act differently, because, you know, repentance comes before behavioral change. Before a behavior of a person will change, the mind has to think. There has to be a change in thinking. That's repentance. So we have to have repentance in our lives. Now, we spent the last message addressing ideologies and philosophies and learning how to adjust our world view. From having an earthly or a secular worldview is coming into having a kingdom worldview or kingdom ideology. The message in its entirety is up on our YouTube channel as well as our Facebook page. So this morning, once again, we're speaking about the upside down kingdom. If you could throw my first scripture up there, it's in Matthew 6:33. Most of you probably know this by heart. Jesus says, "But seek ye first," not second, not third, not when all else fails. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," the king's righteousness. Jesus is the king of the kingdom. Somebody say amen. Amen. "And his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." So what exactly was Jesus referring to when he said, "Seek the kingdom and his righteousness"? Was he speaking of some type of an earthly place? How many of you know there's not an earthly kingdom on earth yet? The United States of America is not God's kingdom. Somebody say amen. Amen. Neither is any other nation around the earth. No matter how much you love your country, it's not God's kingdom. So was he speaking of a physical place? Was he speaking of something ethereal or some type of a heavenly place, or was he pointing to something much deeper? As followers of Jesus Christ, saints, we must recognize that we live amidst various earthly kingdoms and nations and governments and systems of this world. No matter where you are on earth, you are under some kind of a governmental jurisdiction. Yet John 17, Jesus clearly reminds us, and I know we've gone over this scripture every week, because we must realize that while we are in the world, we are not of the world. So we don't live our lives according to our governmental system. So what does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Jesus was calling us to pursue values and principles. He was calling us to the culture of God's kingdom, a kingdom not defined by location, but a kingdom that's defined by righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, according to Romans 14:17. Ron Canole wrote a song years ago, "Righteousness, Peace, Joy in the Holy Ghost." That is the kingdom of God. He was referring to a way of life that aligns with God's rule, a mindset that reflects heaven's priorities. To live this way, we must be transformed by the renewing of our mind through God's word. Romans 12:1-2, and that shifts us from worldly thinking to kingdom thinking. We need to set aside our worldly ideologies and our worldly philosophies, our worldly values, and replace them with a biblical worldview. Now, the Bible is filled with striking dichotomies between the ways of the world and the ways of God's kingdom. These contrasts challenge us to live differently, to follow Christ in a world that is often pulling us in an opposite direction. Let me give you the definition of the word dichotomy, if you put that up there, please. Dichotomy simply means a division or contrast between two things that are or are represented as being opposed or entirely different. In practice today, we are looking at an action that produces the exact opposite of the desired result. Let me just give you a couple of illustrations. Number one, if I told you, listen, I want you to stay absolutely dry, so by doing that, I want you to go jump into the lake. Do you see the dichotomy? It doesn't make any sense. If you go to a doctor, and a doctor says, listen, I really, 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 really need you to shed some weight. And here's how you're going to do it. Eat everything that you see. Go on the seafood diet. How many are you familiar with the seafood diet? Eat everything that you see. Make sure it's extra greasy. When you get the burger, get that, I don't even know if they still have it at Wendy's, the triple burger, get the triple with extra fries. Make sure there's extra cheese and maybe put some chili on that bad boy. And no diet drinks. Get the big gulp. Make sure that after all of that, you add some ice cream on that, and you will be sure to lose some weight. Do you see the dichotomy? We're going to jump into some biblical dichotomies today that doesn't make sense to your carnal mind. Come on, can I have an amen, somebody? How many of you wish a doctor would give you some kind of diet like that? Eat as much pasta as you like. Fried chicken, fried fish, fried everything, fried okra, no matter what it is, fry it and you're going to go. But how many know that's crazy talk, somebody? But anyhow, that is the dichotomies that we're talking about here today. The kingdom of God often operates on principles that seem contrary to worldly logic. God's values turn human expectations upside down. These dichotomies reveal spiritual truths that challenge us to live by faith and not by sight. Sometimes God will ask you to do things that absolutely make no sense to achieve the desired result. Yet we act, we live on faith. There's many examples of this in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, I've extracted 12 dichotomies from the Bible. There's many more than that in your word, but today we're going to look at four of them, and then over the next couple of weeks we'll look at the rest. And as we reflect on them, may we commit to truly seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and live according to his word and his ways. So the first dichotomy that we're going to look at, if you could put that first slide up for me there, is the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. The scripture verse for this is Matthew chapter 23, verses 11 through 12. The Bible says, the greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So the world, church, that we're living in today is increasingly marked by narcissism, complete selfishness. People are all about the unholy trinity. Come on, you all know what it is. Me, myself, and I. Everything is narcissistic today, and we're filled with hedonism. Hedonism, in other words, you're in seek of nothing but pleasure. In other words, whatever feels good, do it. You've heard the mantra, you do you and I'll do me. You know, whatever feels good, do it. But the Apostle Paul warned that we would be living in these days. Watch this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning right at verse 1. Here's what the Bible says. But understand this. In the last days, how many of you know we're living in some last days here? In the last days, terrible times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. Let me ask you, does this look familiar to the world that we're living in today? Verse 3, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, without the love of good, traitorous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now watch this. Having a form of godliness, talking about the church, talking about Christians, but denying the power. Here's what Paul says. Here's what the Word of God says. It says, turn away from this kind of teaching. Turn away from such as these. Have no fellowship with spiritual things. I'm not saying we're not to separate our world from our world, that we're supposed to be isolationist because many of us have to go to a job every day, or we go to school, or we go to family picnics. So we're called to be the salt of the earth. But spiritually speaking, we should have nothing to do with those who carry this kind of a worldview. Come on, somebody help me and say amen. And this lifestyle, it's intensifying within each passing day. This is how our world looks today. Society, and even a lot of churches, are consumed with self-centeredness. The pursuit of pleasure, the dominant mindset seems to be, what's in it for me? Upon salvation, I'm supposed to get a new car, a new house, a big bank account, a new wife, or a new husband. Come on, somebody. Even the church has become dyslexic how they read the Bible. The church now today, this has become a place where it's the bless me club. You see, my Bible says, watch, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is with. It doesn't say bless me, oh Lord. Come on, somebody help me. It says bless the Lord. But we cry out today as weak, kneed, sissy pants Christians, where's my blessing? We want to go to church and get a little 20-minute TED talk and go home. This is having a form of godliness. Come on, y'all, are you with me? It's having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. The Bible says to turn away from such teaching. However, God's system promotes humility over self-promotion. Those who humble themselves will serve and be elevated in the kingdom of God. A prime example of this is Jesus Christ washing the feet of the disciples in John chapter 13. You know, the foot washer was the lowest on the totem pole in a household as a servant. There was no lower position than somebody who washed the feet of the guest. But yet our Jesus Christ, our Lord of Lords, our King of Kings, our God incarnate, got down to wash the feet of the servants, of his disciples. He became a servant. He became a servant. Listen, church, on that day, we're looking to hear, well done, my good and faithful apostle. Are you hearing me, somebody? I'm looking forward to hear my good and faithful pastor, my good and faithful deacon, my good and faithful choir member, my good and faithful servant. Servant in the original Greek is doule. Doule. That means slave. It was the highest regard that you could have given any first century Christian, to call them a doule, not an archbishop. No, but we want to have all these titles. Look at me. Listen, this is diametrically opposed to the Word of God. We're talking about those who will be first will be last. Those who will be last will be first. Doule, more accurate. accurately defined is one of the slaves that they put in the bottom of the boat. You know where they had the big oars? That was the doule. The doule went where nobody saw them. The doule went there many times. That was their death sentence. Oh, come on, somebody. We're called to be like Jesus. Listen, sometimes many people often mistake humility for weakness, but nothing could be further from the truth. No one in all of history demonstrated greater strength than our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this, Philippians 2, verse 8. Throw that up there for me. He, meaning Jesus, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even to death on a cross. True humility requires incredible supernatural strength. Strength to surrender. Strength to obey. Strength, watch, to place others above oneself, just as Jesus Christ did. This is not the way of the world. Can you help me and say amen there? But this is kingdom philosophy, kingdom ideology. How do we attain this supernatural strength? It comes to our second dichotomy. We obtain strength through weakness. Strength through weakness. Watch, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting there in verse 7. Here's what your Bible says. So to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh. Anybody ever get a thorn in their flesh? A messenger of Satan to torment me. This is the great Paul writing this. Three times I pleaded with the Lord, Lord, take it away. Lord, would you please take this thorn in my flesh? Now, there's some debate of what that thorn in the flesh was. Some theologians think it was because he had bad eyesight, but there's other thoughts. But regardless of what it is, a messenger of Satan was assigned to Paul to keep this thorn in his flesh. Come on, somebody help me right here. He prayed, Lord, three times. What's the word say? But my grace is sufficient for you. Here it is. Now watch. For my power is perfected in weakness. Did you get that? Verse 8. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. That is why, for the sake of Christ, I delight in my weakness. Are you delighting in your weakness today? I delight when people insult me. Do you delight when people insult you? I delight in hardships when you're suffering. Do you delight? I delight in persecution. I delight in difficulties. For when I am weak, come on, somebody help me, then I am strong. Come on, somebody give our God a praise. Now, there is absolutely nothing wrong with studying the Word of God. In fact, we're called to study the Word of God. We're called to grow in knowledge. The Bible says to study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the Word of God. We should be sharpening our abilities as apologists or as teachers or as disciples. We should be developing whatever gift that you've been entrusted to. How many of you know everybody in this house has been entrusted with a gift from God? Whatever it is, and we should be developing it. We should not go bury it like the wicked servant did, but we should be investing our talents into the kingdom of God. So whatever it is, whether it's finance or your job, however, listen, here it is, watch. We must be cautious not to become enamored with our own understanding of the Word of God, our own eloquence or our own talents. How many of you know the smallest package in the world is the person who's all wrapped up in themselves? The Bible clearly warns that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. This is why the Apostle Paul could rejoice in his weakness, because it created space for God's power to be revealed. Our human limitations are not obstacles, but they are rather platforms for God's glory. Scriptures give us numerous examples of God's strength being made perfect in human weakness. In Judges chapter 7, many of you are familiar with the story of Gideon's army. He had 32,000 soldiers, but he was reduced to just 300 men so that the victory would be unmistakably God's. This scripture, I'm not going to read you the whole story, just one scripture out here. Judges chapter 7, verse 2. Watch this. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands." Now, just to kind of give you a little backstory here, Gideon had an army of about 32,000 soldiers. The Midianites, there were 135,000 soldiers. So the Israelites were already outnumbered 5-1. But God said, "Hold up. You have far too many soldiers." Say, "What?" "Listen, you have far too much money in that bank account for you to start that ministry. What you talking about? I got to reduce your bank account a little bit." Are you receiving this, somebody? Watch. Let's follow the story. Watch. "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. Lest, Israel, put your name in there, glorify themselves over me, saying my own hand has saved me." Listen, church, we need to allow God to be God. Sometimes God has to reduce your finances. Sometimes he has to eliminate some friends from your life. Come on, somebody. Sometimes he has to let you fail with a whole bunch of things. I know I've shared my testimony here, but I'm going to share it again because the Bible says we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. I was in my 20s, making lots of money. Hand over fist, lots of money, bank accounts, many bank accounts. Drove the big BMW, built the brand new executive home. Had it all going on. I was Christian, I was in the ministry, but God says, "Listen, we need to knock this army down." Say, "What?" So in a short time, this is the short version of it, in a short time, I went from having all this wealth in my 20s to a few years later being I was homeless, next to bankruptcy. You got too much money in your bank account, Michael. We need to get rid of some of that. Took my little tantrum. Are you hearing me, somebody? Because if we do it in our own strength, we do it in our own bank account, we do it in our own wisdom. Because listen, the business that I had, I was in it for a long time. And when a problem arose, I knew how to deal with that problem. But what happened, the problems would arise and nothing worked any longer. My former knowledge, my former wisdom no longer would apply. And the business pummeled to nothing. Come on, somebody. What's my two favorite words? But God, listen, when we came here to this building, we had $50 in the bank account. But I'm telling you, that's why I can never take any credit for any of this. Oh, are you hearing me, somebody? I'm trying to tell you what God can do if he can get you in the right place. Because in my poverty, he became rich through me. In my weakness, come on somebody, he showed himself strong. From $50 in a bank account, I was preaching in the wintertime. You could see my breath because we didn't have enough heat. Come on, some of you have been around here that long. You remember the days. I was preaching to people in tassel caps and scarves. But God is able to do exceedingly, come on, help me, abundantly. In my weakness, he showed himself strong. So Gideon, God told him, listen, you need to reduce that army. He says, you got too many. He says, so tell all the sissy pants to go home. All the girly boys, make them go home. Who's ever scurred? Send them home. That's what your Bible says. Read it. So 22,000 of them, 2/3 of his army left. He still had 10,000. But God told him, nope, Gideon, nuh-uh, still too many. Still too many. He said, go down to the water and drink. And there were 300 that lapped up the water. The Lord says, now we're good. Now we're good. And Judges 8 tells us that once again, there were 135,000 Midianites. And God went on to destroy nearly 135,000 soldiers with just 300 fighting men. I'm here to tell somebody, our God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. So let God arise and his enemies be scattered. He did it again. He will do it in the future. Come on, somebody in the house, give our God a praise. Let me give you a couple more examples. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Many of you are familiar with the story of King Jehoshaphat. The Bible says they were surrounded by the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Termites. Come on, y'all. There was some, even some cellulite was hanging out with them. But Jehoshaphat is like, Lord, God, what are we, come on, has anybody been in a situation like that? I'm trying to encourage somebody here that we serve a big God. And he cried out, Lord God. The prophet went and sought the Lord. And he came back with a message to King Jehoshaphat. He said, okay, here's how we're going to build our military. We're going to send in the Air Force first. Then the Navy's going to come around the backside. We'll have the Mossad in there. He said, here's what I want you to do. We're talking dichotomies. He said, here's what I want you to do. Let the military guys sleep in. We're going to put out the praise team first. Huh? We're going to put out the choir first. We're going to send Judah first. We need some bass players up there thumping their way into the enemy's camp. Come on, we're going to send Judah first. Are you hearing me, somebody? I guarantee you, that morning that they were getting ready to go out, because it says they were going out with a choir, I guarantee you, hundreds, maybe thousands, woke up that morning. Well, I'm sorry, Mr. Choir Director, but I have a little laryngitis. I can't go this morning. But God is looking for people that will praise him in the midst of the battle. Praise him before the battle even comes. Give him glory. They're willing to worship him no matter what's going on. No matter if you're surrounded by the Amorites or the judge or the banker. No matter who's surrounding. Are you willing to stay? Here's what they say. For the Lord is good. And his love endures forever. Are you willing to stand fast? For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. That story goes on to say that they went forth, and as they marched, they got to the camp of the enemy. The enemy had turned their swords on one another. Israel didn't even have to raise a sword. Come on, we're talking about complete victory, y'all. They didn't even have to raise a sword. The Bible says that it took them 3 days to collect the spoil. Watch this now. 3 days to collect all the gifts. Who was the first one in the camp? The praisers. Send Judah first. You see, it's the worshiper, the first one to the peace. It's the worshiper, the first one into the joy. Praise is a weapon, saints of God. Yeah. in our weakness, let his strength be made perfect. Let me give you one more example. One more example. We know the story of the Apostle Peter. Right before Jesus is crucified, Peter got weak kneed. Said, no matter what they do to you, Lord, I'll be with you. I'll even die for you. And Jesus looked right at him. He said, listen, Petey. Before the cock crows, you're not going to deny me one time. Well, two times. But three times, you're going to deny me. But then we see just 40 days later, they're in an upper room in this weak-kneed little, oh my God, little lamb scared out of his shadow comes out of the upper room full of the Holy Ghost. He begins to preach and he says, this same Jesus is the one that you crucified. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. Now you better repent. And the Bible says that 3,000 people were saved on that day. I'm talking about from weakness to strength. Through the power of God. When we become weak, listen, that's a platform for him to show up and show out on our behalf. Come on, somebody in the house. Don't despise your weakness. Rather rejoice in it. These moments remind us, listen, that God doesn't need our strength. He doesn't need your wisdom. He doesn't need your knowledge. He doesn't need your physical strength. What he desires is, listen, our surrender. He desires our trust, our faith. How about this? Our obedience. Listen, it's one thing to hear the voice of the Lord. But it's another thing to act upon it. I believe the Lord is speaking all the time. That's why I believe he was just saying in general, who's going to go for us? Well, we can't find anybody. We're speaking, but no one. Here am I, Lord. I remember this is probably back in the 90s. I remember listening to Reinhard Bonnke share a testimony, and he was saying how the Lord had spoken to his heart about sharing like tens of millions of tracts throughout Europe about the salvation of Jesus Christ. And the Lord asked him, will you do this? And Reinhard Bonnke thought to himself, wow, you know, look at me, mighty man of God. God has selected me, the preacher, the prophet, the evangelist of this age. And he was all excited about it. And he's finally got enough up to go. He said, okay, Lord, okay, why did you pick me? And the Lord said, because the first two people I chose refused to do it. Oops. Just like that. He was humbled before God, this great man of God. Listen, God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. When we're weak, he is strong. His power shines brightest through vessels that are humbled and yielded and dependent on him. Let's move on to number 3. We're talking about dichotomies. We obtain life through death. Watch, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. The Bible says, I have been crucified. Anybody in here crucified? Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, huh? But Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So as true followers of Jesus Christ, listen, saints of God, we really don't truly begin to live until we die to ourselves. It's in this surrender. It's in this daily dying to our own desires, our own pride, our own agenda, that we truly find the path of true spiritual fruitfulness. I remember when I first came to Christ, 1981, and I began to wrestle with the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit was dealing with me, and I was starting to read a Bible because I never read the Bible as a child. I remember opening it to this passage. If you throw this up there, it's found in Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 37. This was very difficult for me. It says, "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." This is a hard word. "Anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." We're talking about spiritual dichotomies. This verse 37 hit me hard. I deeply, deeply, deeply loved my parents. We were very close. And I wondered, how could I possibly love this Jesus more than I loved my parents? Am I not worthy of you, Jesus? Was my question. It was disturbing. But as I grew in my relationship with Christ, something happened. I discovered a powerful truth that the more I loved Jesus Christ, the more my capacity grew to love others, including my parents. I began to love them in a way that I could never have loved them before. I loved my family in ways that I could have never loved them before. Because without the Holy Spirit, we have a limited capacity to love other people. Are you hearing me, somebody? This deepened ways that I never imagined, this depth of love, and his love began to flow through me, and I experienced a new dimension of love, not based, watch, on emotion, not based on obligation, or it's not based on I'll love you if you love me back, but it was rooted in divine grace. Dying to self doesn't diminish our love for others, it magnifies it. It deepens it. Watch now, watch. Don't tell me you love Jesus, but you can't love the homeless man. Don't tell me that you love Jesus, but you can't love the LGBTQ community. I'm not talking about emotions, listen. Don't tell me you love Jesus, but yet you hate Donald Trump. But yet you hate Kamala Harris or whoever it is. Are you hearing me, somebody? Don't give me that. There's a Greek word for that kind of love. Hogwash. I'm not talking about eros, an emotional love. And let me just take a minute and break this down. In the Greek language, you know, we in our English language, we use love very vaguely. You know, I love hot dogs, but I love my wife. I love pizza, you know, but I love my children. How many of those are two different things, right? I love my Fido, but I love my wife. It's, no, listen, if you really want to find out who loves you, okay, here's how you do it. You lock your wife and your dog in the basement for 2 hours. After the 2 hours, you unlock it, see who comes running to you and loves you for real. So that's how you find out who loves you for real. But listen, watch here. Here it is. In the Greek, there's four words for love. The first is storge, which is a familiar love. In other words, you love your family, you love your children, you love your nieces and your nephews. How many of you know there's a different kind of a love there? It's different from phileo. Phileo is a, we get our city, Philadelphia, from phileo, the city of brotherly love. It's a communal, it's a church family type of love. Phileo, we have storge, we have eros, which is an emotional type of love. In other words, you have eros, and it's also an exotic type of love between a husband and a wife. Are you tracking with me? Somebody say amen. But those loves are based on emotions and different factors. But then there's the word agape. Agapeo in the Greek. Agapeo means I love you in spite of yourself. Even though you spit in my face, I still love you. Even though you cussed me out, I still love you. Are y'all hearing me? Even though you cut me off with your car, I still love you. I didn't give you the one finger salute. I prayed for you. Why? Because it's agape. When people mess on, listen, Jesus, when he went to the cross, there was no emotion involved. It was a decision that he made because he so loved the world that he was going to give his only life, that whosoever would believe on him shall not perish. Let me tell you something. Jesus wasn't feeling going to that cross. Are you hearing me? It shows it in the Bible. He said, Daddy, if there's another way, let it happen. Let this come pass if possible. But, not my will, but thy will be done. Come on, is there somebody thankful that Jesus went to the cross in obedience, agape love? His death was an act of love produced by life for this world. What a dichotomy. So we also must crucify the flesh to experience the resurrection life. Galatians 5, chapter 5, verses 19. Watch. Talking about crucifying the flesh. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Just make a mental note. It doesn't say the acts of spiritual possession. Is everybody following me here? Because a lot of people confuse these things. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, sorcery, acts of the flesh, hatred, discord, jealousy, rage. Here comes some Marxism. We talked about this last week. Rivalries and divisions and factions. Those who are dividing people. And envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you as I did before that those, watch, who practice such things, meaning you live these lifestyles with no conviction. Not my words. These are God's words. You will not. Somebody say, will not. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. So let me say this morning. If you're here in this house and you're still feeling the conviction of the Holy Ghost, if you're watching by this video, this broadcast, and you're still feeling the conviction of the Holy Ghost, you better thank God. Because the Bible teaches that he will only strive with man for so long. If you keep rejecting him like Pharaoh did back in Egypt, God will eventually turn away from you and give you over to the Red Sea. Are you hearing me? Watch, going on, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is a beautiful thing. And against such things, there is no law. In other words, you could have as much peace as you want to have. You could be as kind as you want to be. You could give away enough goodness as you can. You could be faithful as much as you can. There's no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us walk in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. So the Bible's telling us not to be conceited when we get delivered from something. Come on, somebody. Yeah. You know, God delivered you from smoking cigarettes. Ah, look how easy, yeah. But yet you're still struggling with unforgiveness, bitterness, hatred, jealousy, lust. But you don't smoke, hallelujah. Watch. John chapter 12, verses 24 and 25. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life is going to lose it, while anyone who hates their sinful life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Church, listen, anybody can count the number of seeds in an apple, but nobody can count the number of apples in a seed. Are you hearing me? Anybody can count our life because we have just one. But nobody can measure the fruit of our lives when we bury ourselves into the kingdom of God. Only God knows the measure of fruit that will explode out of our lives when we completely surrender to Him. Listen, whether it's ministry, business, education, or vocation, only God knows. Eye has not seen. Come on, somebody. Ear has not heard. Neither has it entered into the mind of man the things that God has prepared for you. But don't stop there, because the next verse says, but God has put it into your spirit. God has planted things in every human's spirit in this world. He's given us gifts, but no longer will we understand it until we completely submit ourselves to the kingdom of God. When we set aside our agenda and say, yes, Lord, here am I. Send me wherever, whenever, to whoever, no matter what the cost, whether it's across the world or across the street, because it's no longer I that lives, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. This dichotomy is, the more we die in God's kingdom, the more we truly live. I got one more, but I'm going to take the exit ramp here. Somebody say amen. Amen. We got lots more, but we'll cover that in the coming weeks. But listen, saints, I believe this. God is calling us His people, His kingdom people, to a new level of living. No longer fooling around with the ways of the world. Learning how to pray. Learning how to fast. Learning how to study. Listen, there is deception flying through this world like never before. We must learn to discern. And the only weapon against that is the truth of words, God's word. We must bury ourselves. The Bible says don't read, but study. Study. Study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word. I hope that this isn't the only spiritual meal that you're getting every week. I hope not. How long would you survive if you didn't eat physically but one day a week? How long would you be healthy? Let me put it that way. It wouldn't take very long. You know what's that saying? 7 days without the word of God makes 1 week. Yeah. Some of y'all got that. Thank you, Sister Dorothy. So listen, church, the time is wrapping up. We need to shine as the church. We need to live right side up in this upside down kingdom. We shouldn't look like the world. We shouldn't walk like the world. We shouldn't talk like the world. We surely shouldn't smell like the world. But we should be living according to kingdom principles, let us learn to rejoice in our weakness, that His strength might be made perfect in us. Let us learn to die to our selfishness in our hedonistic ways, that we might truly live our lives for Him. Because how many of you know, Jesus says, I have come that ye might have life, and life more abundantly. There is only, I don't care what you try to find on this earth, there is only abundant life in Jesus Christ. We could go around this room and take testimony after testimony, how various ways and many ways we tried. We looked for it in a bottle. We looked for it in a joint. We looked into it for a snort. We looked into it for a woman or a man or both or what have you. But the only way that you're going to find the Zoe, the abundant life in Jesus Christ, is in Him and in His kingdom, and in surrendering totally, saying, yes, Lord, here am I. Are you with me this morning? Come on, put your hands together. Give our God a praise. Would you stand with me, please?
Proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ.